Welcome to Truth for Today. The subject for our consideration today is The Feasts of Jehovah, Part 2. Our speaker is Gordon Kell.
Last week we looked at the Sabbath, the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. The Sabbath occurred every week. The Passover was on the 14th day of the first month, which was Nisan, and was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th day. Afterwards came the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, was celebrated after a further 7 Sabbaths in the month of Sivan. In regard to dispensational teaching, the Sabbath, the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread have been associated with Christ's sacrifice. The Feast of the First Fruits with Christ's resurrection, the Feast of Weeks with Pentecost and the formation of the Church. The final 3 feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, have been linked in dispensational teaching to the awakening of Israel, the reception of their Messiah, and their future millennial blessing. These 3 feasts all took place in the month called Tishri. The Feast of Trumpets began on the first day of the month. The Day of Atonement was on the 10th day, and then on the 15th day of Tishri, the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated. This morning, we are going to look at Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 44, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Verses 23 to 25. The Feast of Trumpets marked the beginning of the civil year, on the first day of Tishri. Trumpets were blown to mark the completion of the agricultural season. It is described as a Sabbath, when there was a rest from normal work and sacrifice to the Lord was made. In Numbers 10, we read about 2 silver trumpets made to God's instructions. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work," verses 1 and 2. The trumpets were made of silver. Silver was a mark of wealth and was used as a currency by weight. The atonement money was silver. Compare Exodus 30, verses 11 to 16, and chapter 38, verses 25 to 28. This silver was used to make the foundations on which the boards of the tabernacle stood. Silver was also used to value people and animals. See Leviticus 27. The Lord Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Silver had a close association with the cost of redemption. The trumpets had an added feature because they were described as a hammered work. I remember in my metalwork classes at school many years ago hammering out a piece of copper to make a bowl. It was a long and painstaking exercise, but the result was a very attractive, though in my case not exactly perfect, ornament. The hammered silver suggests the cost and suffering involved in redemption. And the silver trumpets might indicate how all the directions given to God's people were based on his redeeming power. The silver trumpets were used to call the people of God together and to direct their movements. "You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps," Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. "When they were blown together, all the congregation gathered. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting," verse 3. If they were blown once, the leaders gathered. But if they blow only once, only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you, verse 4. They were also used to get the whole camp of the children of Israel to move. "When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys," verses 5 and 6. The trumpets were also used to gather all the people together. "And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance," verse 7. Aaron and the priests had the responsibility for blowing the trumpets. "The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Verse 8. The silver trumpets were also used to call the people to battle and reminded them that God would hear them and save them. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Verse 9. Finally, and of particular interest to us in connection with the Feast of Trumpets, the silver trumpets were to be used in appropriate appointed feasts and at the beginning of months. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Verse 10. Ram's horns are mentioned in Joshua chapter 6. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." Verses 6 and 7. Given that there were only two silver trumpets, and one assumes they were based in Jerusalem, these ram's horns may have been used in the cities and towns of Israel when they came into the land. The ram's horns are another powerful reminder of redemption. It was a ram which Abraham sacrificed instead of Isaac, a wonderful picture of substitution. This happened after Abraham had told his son that God would provide a lamb and look forward to the coming of Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. The brazen altar in the tabernacle had a horn at each of its corners. We can see that God in his word uses objects which to us may seem unusual to illustrate features of his redeeming work. The Feast of Trumpets called the nation together so that they could rest and reflect on how God had redeemed and blessed them. Dispensationally, it can be seen as an illustration of how, in a future day, Israel will be called by God and the scattered nation reunited. The next feast was the Day of Atonement. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 27. The Day of Atonement was a very solemn occasion. The expression "afflict your souls" is mentioned 3 times and relates to repentance. The people had a real sense of the consequences of sin. "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." Verse 28. No work is also mentioned 3 times and highlights how righteousness is by faith, not by works. "For any person who is not afflicted in soul, on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people." Verses 29 and 30. We come to God recognizing our sins and our need of a salvation we cannot provide for ourselves. God's love is displayed in the provision of a substitute, Christ. We understand there is nothing we can do to bring about our own salvation, but we are saved by faith in what God has done. If we ignore this, we remain separated from him. "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Verses 31 to 32. If we see no need of God's salvation or believe our works can save us, we are rejecting the love and grace of God. We are saying, in effect, "I don't need God's salvation, and Christ's sacrifice is of no value." The Day of Atonement is presented in detail in Leviticus chapter 16. It was a yearly event in the calendar of the Jewish people, and like so many Old Testament rituals, it served to look forward to the one true sacrifice, the death of Christ. The Day of Atonement was on a single day in the year, and foreshadowed the day on which Christ would die. At the same time, it embraced the vastness of the work of Christ. A bull was sacrificed as a sin offering for Aaron and his house. Atonement was made first for the priesthood, those nearest to God. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. For the whole nation, one goat was sacrificed as a sin offering, and the second goat was released into the wilderness. Israel will be saved, Romans 11, verse 26. The blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat and also on the altar in the court of the tabernacle. This great brazen altar is an illustration of the place where Christ offered himself for the sin of the whole world, and that sacrifice is the basis for the reconciliation of all things. See Colossians 1, verse 20. In dispensational teaching, the Day of Atonement looks forward to the spiritual awakening of Israel and the return of the Messiah. This time, not as the lowly Jesus of Nazareth, but as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The redemption of Israel can be seen first in their deliverance from Egypt, later in their deliverance from Babylon, and finally in a coming day from among the nations to inherit millennial blessing. The last of these three feasts in this morning's chapter is the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast fell on the 15th day of the 7th month and continued for 7 days, during which the people of Israel dwelt in booths, in remembrance of having lived in tents after God had brought them out of Egypt. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have an holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." Leviticus 23:33-36. The command to do no customary work allowed the people of God to focus on worshipping God and also to remember God blessed them on the basis of who he was and what he had done, not on what they were or on their own works. The Lord Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, established the same principle of remembrance. In his supper, by breaking bread, a picture of his body, and drinking wine, a picture of his shed blood, we remember his love and sacrifice for us at the cross of Calvary. We also enter into the enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the cup is also described as a cup of blessing. The offering associated with the Feast of Tabernacles is a response of worship to God in appreciation for all he had done for them. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its days, on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings which you give to the Lord. Verses 37 to 38. The offering included grain and wine, similar to the bread and wine of Christ's supper, and typical of fellowship and joy, key features of this final feast. There is a real sense of the enjoyment of God's grace towards his people and an opportunity to express their joy in God. Also, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. Verse 39. The 8th day highlights all the fruitfulness of resurrection. I base this on what Jesus says in John 7, verses 37 to 39, when he spoke in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacles. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus looked forward to the outcome of his own death, resurrection, and ascension, in the descent and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was a new beginning, the 8th day. He adds to this in John 12, verse 24, when he illustrates the fruitfulness of his death and resurrection by a grain of wheat falling into the ground and bringing forth much fruit. The Bible describes the creation as taking place over 7 days. The idea of the eighth day may represent the thought of eternity, the day of God, described by Peter, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This gives a wider thought in regard to God's instruction in verse 40 of our chapter. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Dwelling in booths look back to the joy of redemption when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. But I think it also looked forward in three senses. Firstly, as a divided nation, the children of Israel went into captivity to Assyria and later Babylon. But when they returned from Babylon, in Ezra chapter 3, verse 4, they kept the Feast of the Tabernacles. Secondly, Zechariah in chapter 14, verse 16, refers to the millennial celebration of this same feast. Finally, I think the sense of what Peter says about the day of God in which righteousness dwells is conveyed in this beautiful final feast. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Leviticus 23, verses 41 to 42. The picture is one of resting in all that God has done, and the true fulfillment of this is God's eternal rest. The booths were, as we read later, made from beautiful trees, palms, leafy trees, and willows. The Bible begins and ends with a beautiful tree, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, and the tree of life in Revelation 22, verse 2, which, interestingly, had leaves which were for the healing of the nations. The willow is identified in the Bible as a flourishing tree which grew by rivers. Palms are associated with the praise of Christ as he entered Jerusalem in John chapter 12, verse 13. But the willows were also associated with suffering. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Psalm 137, verses 1 to 3. After the redemption of Israel from Egypt in Exodus 15, Moses, the people, and then Miriam sang of the greatness of God. But afterwards they came to the bitter waters of Marah. It was then Moses was shown a tree by God, and when he cast it into the bitter water, the water became fresh. Then God led them from Marah to Elim, where there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. Trees were powerful pictures of life, healing, and blessing. And this was demonstrated in its truest sense when Christ died at Calvary, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. This gives a wider thought in regard to God's instruction in the final verses of our chapter. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruits of beautiful trees, palms, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days, verse 40. Then that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to all the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord, verses 43 and 44. All of our blessings are based on the redemptive work of Christ. We have not only been saved from the penalty of sin, and are being saved from its power, but in a future day we shall be saved from its presence. Ultimately, the Bible promises through Christ an entrance into God's presence and all the joy of God eternally. Perhaps this morning we can pause for a moment and bring to the one who has loved us and given himself for us the gratitude, praise, and worship of redeemed hearts.